The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 13. Then Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us."
We're glad you're all here this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we're thankful that you're worshiping God with us today. We have been studying about the church, and we've looked at a number of things as we've been going through the various weeks. And last week we talked about the apostasy that took place in the church that was prophesied by the Apostle Paul. And it was an apostasy that can be seen and observed looking back and studying church history. The changes and developments that took place from first century Christianity to what we find in our world today over time, what has evolved into this, to many people, a very confusing, large body of organizations, churches of men that teach varying doctrines that are not what we find the church to be as we read it in the first century, the New Testament. So this whole idea is important for us to help people to come to realize that what we have today is not what God ever intended to be. What He intended was for that which we find in the first century to continue always and only that. But God knew what would happen, and therefore the prophecy concerning apostasy was made, and of course it was fulfilled. The verses that we read remind us of what we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is the idea of the restoration of the church. There have been various occasions in the history of God's people where it has been necessary to go back and to look at what God wanted us to be doing, which we have not been doing, and to return to that, to restore to our practice, to our worship, what has been missing. And if you go to the Old Testament and you look at, for example, the verses that we read from 2 Kings chapter 22, you see a realization that came to the heart of King Josiah. He was very young when he was appointed as king, when he came to be king. And we know that from his young years, he began to seek after God's will. But we know that he came to the realization that they, as God's people, had not been faithful to keep the commands of God. Understanding what he did, his heart was very grieved, and he was determined to lead the people back to God's original way. And he put forth those efforts to do so. This goes hand in hand with a prophet who did his work during the days of Josiah. When Josiah was 21 years old, that would have been the 13th year of his reign. That was the very year that another young man was taken by God to be used. In fact, when you open the book of Jeremiah, we're told that in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign, this man was appointed. And he was a man at the beginning of his ministry saying, "Lord, I'm too young. I cannot be doing this work." God says, you're going to take this message to all the people. And it was a message that had to do with, you have strayed far from my will, and you need to return to me. Josiah, apparently Josiah and Jeremiah were probably roughly the same age, both young men, and both working to try to bring about restoration, to bring the people back to God's will. We know from their history that Jerusalem did not turn around and go back to God, but rather ended up being carried off into captivity because they persisted in their sins. But we do see the need for restoration at various points when we stray from God's will. After the apostasy of the church that led to the formation of various other organizations and how that continued through the years, there was a realization of people in various places that we have to restore what we see in God's Word. We see it here. What we see all around us is different from what we observe in God's Word. And we need to get back to what we see in the Word of God and be the kind of Christians, true Christians, as we see worshiping and worshiping God, working in God's service and worshiping God in the manner prescribed by God through His Word. So this morning, as we study together, we're going to look at a few points going back in history and looking at how things came forward and what we should do today. We're going to talk about, just very briefly, and we alluded to it last week, the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation movement. We'll look at the restoration that then took place later on after that. And then we'll look at number three, the resolve that we must maintain to stay close to God and His Word, because every generation has the potential to turn away from God or to remain close to Him. And that's a resolve that we want to make in our hearts, to stay close to God. When we talk about the Protestant Reformation, or what's just sometimes called the Reformation movement, we go back in history to the 1500s, and usually people mark the beginning of the Protestant Reformation with the act of Martin Luther in 1517, when he posted his 95 Theses. And he did so in opposition and protest to the various practices, and we mentioned a number of those last week, that had developed in Catholicism. And one in particular that he detested was the selling of indulgences, which basically he viewed as, you know, selling salvation. People could buy their indulgences, get their forgiveness and so forth. And there were many other things that he was opposed to. And he had some ideas that were proper and right. And yet we know that it led to the formation of doctrines and ideas that themselves were not consistent with the teaching of God's Word, whether it be salvation by grace alone. He's looking at the various teachings of the Catholic Church that are tied to works and things people had to do to get salvation and all these different things. And he goes too far to the other extreme. But in those years, we see that various individuals were involved in these efforts to break away from Catholic teaching. What it led to was the formation eventually of various movements, churches that were called by different names. And there were various names that we can read about in history that came forth during these times. Some who were referred to as the Anabaptists, those who broke from the Catholic teachings, those that practiced immersion as opposed to the sprinkling that was common in the Catholic Church as their particular tradition that they kept. These Anabaptists were recognized or known in 1521 as a group that was separate from the Catholic Church. You have in 1526 a date given to the formation of the Lutheran Church, the Church of England in 1534, branching out into Anglican and Episcopalian branches, the Mennonites in 1536, the Baptists in 1609, and so on and so forth you go. But what you see then is that from the Protestant Reformation movement came this realization, this acknowledgement that there are all kinds of problems that we see in the present day church. Catholicism is what it was. The, you could say, mother of all denominations that had its origins back years prior to, which, as we noticed last week, were tied to various departures, including departures from the organization of the church and various doctrinal teachings of the church, that led to eventually the full-fledged, what we see in history marked down as the Catholic Church. But let's talk about something that then took place in the years that followed. So you have the continual progression of denominationalism and its growth and development. You had various branchings off of these main branches that came off of the Catholic faith. So again, they were a part of the groups that were reforming what existed in Catholicism. Here's Catholicism. They're reforming Catholicism. And thus you have many different branches, and you could see, you could even trace them to today, continuing to come off of mainstream churches, various community churches that are branching off. But there was, again, this idea of restoration that came about. And again, when you think about what Josiah did, it's really based on that same concept, that same realization. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, we're told that in the eighth year of his reign, that would have been when Josiah is 16 years old, while he was still young, we're told, he began to seek the God of his father David. That's where it begins. It's a matter of the heart. Why did he begin to seek after the God of his father David? There could have been a number of things. There could have been things that he had heard or that he had read from the scriptures that didn't seem to jive with what he was seeing. There may have just been an interest that he had developed. There may have been the influence of some of the priests that would have been associated with him in his life. But he searched out the truth. And in the 12th year, we're told, he would have been 20 then, what did he do? He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So here you have a young man that has an interest in the scriptures. He begins to search out the truth, God's ways. He then begins to take action based on what he has learned and he knows is not right to get rid of these things that have no place among people who claim to be following God. You see, he made reforms. He restored things to the way they were supposed to be. And that involves the process of, yes, you're going to be making reforms as you restore things to how they need to be. You notice then in verse 8, it says, in the eighth year of his reign, 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, of the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So now he takes another step. He's working on getting the temple back in order as it needs to be, because obviously there are things supposed to be going on there. And there's the expectation based upon what the scriptures teach as to how things are to be done. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 19, you look at that. Down to verse 21, thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law. You remember, the law had been found. In other words, there had not been this regular practice of the people going to the scriptures, looking at the scriptures. What are we to be doing? It's found. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me. After he has torn his clothes, he comes to the realization, those who are left in Israel and Judah, he wants God to tell them what they're to do. For he says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. From what he hears, from the texts, the scrolls that have been discovered, there's a realization that there are certain things they have not been doing that they were supposed to be doing. And he goes about restoring the worship and the practices of Israel as they were supposed to be. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, a parallel passage, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant.' Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." So you see, what Josiah has done was, in this particular verse, passage, he has restored the observance of the Passover, which they hadn't done for many years. It hadn't been observed like this. So you see, the way to go about getting things back in such a fashion as to please God is to consult what God has spoken in His Word and then begin to do exactly what He has said when we have been negligent to be doing it that way for however long it's been. So that idea, that concept, that realization came to the minds of various individuals in the late 1700s and the early 1800s, places in Europe, and of course here in America as well, in the United States. You had here in this country some part of a part of the restoration movement, often spoken of as the Southern movement, involved several men that were key figures. James O'Kelly was one of them, Rice Haggard, and Clement Nance. And these individuals were expressing some ideas in the late 1700s that were down the line in terms of biblical thinking. They thought in terms of, we want to be following the Bible only. We realize that we haven't been doing that. There's been other input, other resources that we've been drawing from, human creeds and traditions. The Bible only is what we need to be following. They also realized, as they had broken away themselves from Methodist doctrine teaching and had begun to call themselves the Republican Methodist, they said, let's just get rid of that and we're going to call ourselves just Christians. So those ideas were coming from this Southern movement, which was taking place in Virginia, in parts of North Carolina, and then in the New England states. You had individuals also expressing these ideas, Eliot Smith, Dr. Abner Jones. Both of these were young Baptist preachers, but they were coming out of certain ideas and into biblical truth as they began to make changes. There's that which we most commonly associate with this movement, and it was referred to as the Western Movement, and that was taking place in various parts of the South, and it included the work being done by Barton W. Stone. He was working in the region of Kentucky, also in Tennessee, in southern Ohio, and Barton W. Stone is a very well-known name in the Restoration Movement. In Pennsylvania, also in northeast Ohio, in northern Virginia, we had the work of Thomas Campbell and his son Alexander. And of course, their efforts are well known in the church. They proposed the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity. We need to bring about this reawakening, this rebirth, they might have said it that way, that this idea that the church that Christ established needs to be brought into existence. And we can do that if we will turn to the Scriptures and follow the Scriptures as our guide. And so their idea was to follow the biblical pattern. They were going to return to proclaiming the gospel message of salvation. And there were various ones who wrote extensively on those ideas about what God requires for a person's salvation, including the acknowledging of faith in Jesus Christ, the idea of repentance, the idea of baptism for the remission of sins. And so these were concepts that were coming forth and being taught. They also had that very key concept of rejecting the human creeds, kind of like Josiah going forth and saying, we're getting rid of these idolatrous practices and all of the shrines and the altars and these various things. These individuals also saw this idea that we have brought in and we've made a part of our practice doctrines and teachings that we need to get rid of and disassociate ourselves from. And so it was in 1807 that Thomas Campbell said that famous phrase, we will speak where the scriptures speak and we will remain silent where the scriptures are silent. And that really is a reflection of what the scriptures teach, like Colossians 3 and verse 17. And so these concepts, these ideas, again, are all about thinking as the Bible directs our thinking and being what we're shown we should be as guided by the scriptures. What we need to do today as the church of God's people, we need to have a resolve within us, a resolve to maintain this godly attitude toward the scriptures, because there are always going to be thoughts and ideas and concepts that will creep in that say, you know what, we don't need to be so concerned about the Bible and following a pattern. Because this idea of rejecting the pattern and essentially adapting to human needs and changing, letting the church change as the world and as society changes, is widespread. But it's a doctrine, it's a teaching that doesn't mesh with what the Bible sets forth. That God's Word and His will for us today is unchanging. Look at, for example, the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Now, he is dealing with problems that have arisen for the church that are threatening to cause souls to be lost as people will be led away into Judaism. And so he says, beginning there in verse 6, to the saints in the region of Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul certainly is not expressing that if you veer away, this is permissible, this is okay. He is indicating by the Spirit alarm at what is happening, because it's not supposed to happen. He says concerning this different gospel, verse 7, which is not another. In other words, this is not another gospel of the same kind. This is a different gospel. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is the age-old problem. The truth is right here. But men, through various means of addition and subtraction, pervert the gospel of Christ. And when the gospel of Christ is perverted, it becomes powerless to save. And when people follow a perverted, a changed gospel, which is essentially God's word blended in with the teachings and doctrines of men, then people cannot be saved. And they become a part of that which contributes to the confusion in our modern day world. Jesus dealt with it in his day, with the scribes and the Pharisees that taught differing doctrines other than what the law of Moses taught. And in Matthew chapter 15, he said, you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. He pointed out their worship is vain. God doesn't accept it. And so it is today that we see this departure continues. But notice what Paul says in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So the scriptures as given in the first century by the inspired writers and speakers is the only gospel we can follow. And God, throughout all these ages, has preserved his word, just like he says in Psalm 12. God's word will not be taken by man and destroyed from the face of the earth so nobody has hope. But instead, we can know it, we can be saved by it if we are willing to follow it. And so this concept of departure and the need to stay true to God's word, because doing otherwise is dangerous to the soul, is seen right here in Galatians chapter 1. We need to have an attitude that is encouraged in many places in the scriptures, the idea of trembling before God. When people trembled before God, what it indicated was that they had a deep reverence for God. They had a respect for Him because they knew God means what He says. That God, when He communicates His Word, He's telling us something that He intends for us to take heed to and live by. It's not a suggestion thrown out there by God, take it or leave it. But God's Word, in fact, communicates things that our attitude toward must be, we tremble before God. We reverence every word that He says and realize each word is there for a reason. And we must hearken to the words of God. We need to have a resolve not only to tremble before God and His Word, but to cling to it. To cling to it. You see, when you cling to God's Word, you're not interested in the ideas of men. You understand the repercussions of altering the Holy Scriptures. You remember, for example, in the book of Revelation chapter 21, as John wrote concerning the book that he has penned here, the Revelation, he says concerning that book, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." These words relate to us an idea that goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, when God said the same thing concerning the words that He was imparting to Moses. You don't add, you don't take away from God's word. That truth pertains to every word that God has spoken. We cannot alter it. We must cling to the saving message, because the reality is there are many reasons why human beings will be tempted to deviate from the word, what the word says. For one thing, the word is difficult to hear. In John chapter 6, there were many people that had been following Jesus who walked with Him no more, to the point that Jesus asked His disciples, "Will you too? Are you going to turn away from Me?" Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we turn? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You can only have hope of salvation when you cling to the truth of God's Word. Because when we turn away from Christ, when we turn away from the truth, when we turn away from the church, though the ways of the Lord, yes, are difficult, they're the only ways to life. We can find pretty much anyone to give us some doctrine that makes certain parts of our lives easier. But it's not about an easy path. In fact, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that we're talking about a difficult way. It's difficult. Because what God teaches us in His Word is for our salvation, and it has actually been designed by God, who knew it would be difficult, to make us better through the struggling process. The trials, the tribulations, the effort that we have to expend to do God's will and overcome our own will is a part of God's plan to enable us to pass through the fiery trials and to come forth like gold that's been refined. But we also need to clean up our lives. We must resolve to maintain this attitude. Tremble before God, cling to His Word, clean up our lives, because we cannot call men to a restored church if we are walking in the ways of the world, if we are following the teachings and doctrines of men. We cannot do that. But instead, we must examine the truth of God's Word and resolve to be a people of purity and holiness. We must reject worldly ways. We must be willing to sacrifice our pleasures, our desires, whatever we may have that doesn't conform to God's will, and instead live as the holy people we were made to be, made for good works and made for pure living. As Titus chapter 2 teaches us, we're to deny ourselves and to turn away from the ungodliness that is in the world in which we live and live the sober, righteous, and godly life that God teaches us that we're to pattern our lives after. And of course, as a part of our Christian life, we must resolve to have the same disposition toward the work before us as those early restorers did, and that is, we've got to get this message out. We've got to proclaim this Bible truth, calling all men back to the Bible, to the Word. Salvation is in Christ, in His church, in loyalty to the truth that He has declared. And unless we as Christians realize that people all around us don't understand, may not even really know about the restoration plea, its biblical basis, and its urgency here and now, today. Unless we get that message out, there are going to be a lot of people lost in their sins, remaining where they are because they believe, based on long-standing history and practice, that they're okay where they are because they don't know any better. Our mission as the church today is not just to proclaim Christ and the gospel. People know about Christ. They don't understand His church. They don't understand the need for them to come back to the way that we find in the Scriptures and be just simply Christians. This study that we have gone through this morning will help us to remember who we are, the people of God that seek each day that we live to continue to walk with Him and have that self-awareness of where we're going, where we're headed, what do we believe, why do we believe these things, and make sure that we remain a people with the resolve to be that church that we read about in the New Testament, and do everything within our power to help others come to that knowledge, that truth as well, so that souls can be saved, so that the kingdom can be grown, so that hope can be given to lives that are lost. This morning, as you reflect upon your own soul, I'd like you to think about where you stand this very hour. What are you a part of? What is the origin of your religious belief, the teaching that you have followed? Does it find its origin in human efforts and human teachings and human traditions? Because that's a very important distinction to make. Those names that we mentioned earlier that were working in the Northeast, in the South, in the Western movements and all these things, those individuals weren't going about trying to establish a new and better denomination. Their idea was, let's get rid of denominationalism. Let's be done with all of this. Let's unite upon God's Word. Be simply Christians. Be simply part of the church that Christ established. And that's what we're talking about. We want you to think about where you stand. Are you in the church that you read about in the Bible? Have you done the things that the Bible teaches that you must do to be saved? Do you know what those things are? If not, we'd be happy to study with you. But basically, it simply involves what we see the people in the first century doing before they were added by God to the church. They believed that Jesus Christ was God's Son, turned away from their sins in repentance, confessed their faith. They were baptized so their sins could be washed away by His blood. And they were added by God, having obeyed those teachings, to the only church that Christ established. If you haven't done those things, didn't have that understanding, then there's something you need to do. And if we can help you do that, we'd be glad to become a part of the family of God this morning. If you need to repent and come home as a child of God that has become wayward and has turned away from the truth and has developed sin in your life, if you need prayers because you're discouraged, whatever your needs may be, you have a Christian family here who cares about you, who loves you, who will pray for you. We'd be glad to help you at this time as we stand and sing.